Good morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. You regulars know that I normally preach very short sermons, homilies really, but given all we've got going on this morning, I've endeavored to be even briefer than usual. And I normally preach on lengthier portions of Scripture than this, but this morning in honor of Easter, I'm going to pull a Charles Spurgeon and focus on one verse. Really part of one verse, because it brings together two very important truths. And before we read it, let's pray once more and ask God's blessing on our service. And now, Heavenly Father, come now today by your life-giving Spirit. Cause people to be born again. And cause saints to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through his resurrection. In his name we pray, amen. If someone were to give you a small index card and told you to write the most important teachings of the Christian faith down on that little card, two of the teachings you'd need to be sure to include would be the resurrection of Jesus and the new birth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the core of the gospel. According to Romans 10, part of being a Christian means believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And yet, according to John 3, part of being a Christian is also what Jesus calls being born again. I'm told that a news reporter once came to the great evangelist George Whitefield for an interview, and he said, "Mr. Whitefield, you have preached more than 3,000 times on the theme, you must be born again. Is there a reason why you've honed in on that particular truth?" And Whitefield looks at him blood earnest and says, "It's because you must be born again." Any short list of basic Christian doctrine will need to include these two truths, the new birth and the resurrection. But the verse we're going to look at this morning not only contains both of those truths, it also tells us how they're related. It's verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see the connection there? He, God the Father, has caused us, Christians, to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus. These aren't two totally separate realities, like marbles in a bag, the resurrection marble and the born-again marble that occasionally knock into each other. No, they're more like different parts of the same flower, like the petal and the stem, where one of them depends upon the other for its life. So this morning I'd like to deal with two questions. First, what does it mean to be born again? And then second, what does it mean to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? And what we're going to see is that the reason why anyone is a Christian is because the same divine power that gave new life to Jesus continues to give new life through Jesus. If you're a Christian, that's how you became one. And if you're not a Christian, this is your one hope. The same God who gave life to Jesus still gives new life through Jesus by causing us to be born again. So first, what does it mean to be born again? Let's start with the obvious. To be born again implies that you've already been born once. That's what the word again implies, does it not? Right? To be born again means to be born a second time, which means you had to be born a first time. So the Bible speaks of two births, the first birth and the second birth, the old birth and the new birth. And these two births are alike in some ways, otherwise they wouldn't both be called births. But they're also different in some ways. So to get at what verse 3 means by being born again, let's start with what the Bible teaches about the first birth. Okay? Your first birth is simply your physical birth. It's your birthday. For me, it's August 11th, 1982. For my daughter Nora, it's today, March 31st, 2015. For you, it's some other day. It's the day you left your mother's womb and came out into the world and somebody cut your umbilical cord. It's what Jesus called being born of the flesh. If you're sitting here this morning, I am confident you have experienced this birth. In fact, I am confident every person who drives past me this morning has experienced this birth, and I'm not even a rocket scientist. Even if you don't know your birthday, you would still know that you had one. So because the first birth is something that all human beings experience. It's what sets you apart from a fictional character like Iron Man or Anne of Green Gables. They were never really born. You were. Or to say it a different way, then your first birth is natural. I don't mean like they didn't use medicine. I mean, it was natural. Right? It didn't require any miraculous divine intervention to get it. Your first birth can be accounted for and explained inside the box of normal human activity. Having said that, our first birth is also something that we had no real control over. We didn't beget ourselves or conceive ourselves or birth ourselves. We can't even remember it happening. If somebody tells me they remember being born, I'm going to say, that's awesome, man, and I'm not going to believe anything they say after that. We didn't ask to be born. Being born is what made all our other choices possible, but it wasn't something we chose. It was something that happened to us. Moreover, since Adam and Eve sinned, the first birth is something that always results in the existence of a new sinner. As David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This is what Christians call original sin. It means you don't become a sinner when you choose to commit sin. You choose to commit sin because you were already a sinner by nature. As Paul puts it in Romans 5:19, "By the one man, Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners." In other words, if you're a human being today, you don't have to wonder whether or not you're a sinner. You are. You don't have to wonder whether you were born in a state of sin. You were. And I can say that without knowing anything else about you, simply because according to the Bible, everyone is. Even as Christians, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that before we were born again, we were children of wrath by nature, just like the rest of mankind. Let that sink in. All mankind are children of wrath, God's wrath, by nature. Because since the fall of Adam, that's where our first birth leaves us. Dead in our trespasses and sins, under the wrath of God, unable to love God as we should, incapable of submitting to His commandments because we're so hell-bent on our own way. If all you have experienced is the first birth, if all of your behavior and your emotions and your thoughts are only natural, then this is how the Bible describes your spiritual condition. It's a bleak diagnosis. It's not good. But surely, if things are ever going to get better, the first step to recovery is realizing there's a problem. So if you ask, why do I need to be born again? This is why. Because our first birth has left us estranged from God and unfit to live in the kingdom that's coming. Just as the first birth is necessary to live in this world, the second birth is necessary to live in the world to come. Or as Jesus put it, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't even enter it. According to Jesus, all other people will be cast out of the kingdom into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, except those who were born again. One more thing about the first birth before we pivot to the second. Not only does this first birth produce people who are spiritually dead, it also produces people who will one day be physically dead. Scripture teaches that because of Adam's disobedience, physical death passed upon all people. And surely our experience only confirms that. This is why verse 13 of this chapter, if you glance down at it, refers to the first birth as being born of perishable seed. Let me illustrate. With God's help and my wife's, I have now begotten four children. And there's a lot that I don't know. There's probably more that I don't know about their future than I do know. I don't know where they're going to live. I don't know what they're going to do for a living. I don't know who they're going to marry or whether or not they will marry. But one thing I'm certain of, unless Jesus comes back first, they're all going to die. Even if they outlive me, which I pray that they will, they're all going to die. Because they were all born of perishable seed. Just like I was, just like you were. And perishable seed produces perishable life, not eternal life. That's the first birth. All of that is implicit in what Peter says in verse 3 about the second. But having looked at the first birth, let's compare and contrast it now with the second birth, which Peter explicitly mentions in verse 3 when he says, according to his great mercy, he, God, caused us to be born again. If the first birth is what makes you a human, the second birth is what makes you a Christian. Now, I'm confident everybody that drives past me on the road this morning has experienced the first birth. I'm less confident that they've all experienced the second birth. Just as I'm less confident everybody in this room has experienced the second birth. Because the second birth is not something that everyone experiences. It's not something we can just presume upon. Because, hey, my parents were born again, that must mean I'm born again. Not at all. We can't presume upon having experienced this. Everyone has a birthday. Not everyone has a new birthday. Because it doesn't happen naturally. It's supernatural. It may involve human actions, like a person talking to you, sharing the gospel with you, doing a Bible study with you, but it can't fully be explained by natural causes. It's not earthly, it's heavenly. It's not from below, it's from above. In fact, the phrase born again in John chapter 3 can also be translated as born from above, because it originates from above with God. That's why Jesus describes it there as being born of the Spirit, because it's the life-giving work of the Spirit who comes down from above. But here in verse 3, the emphasis is less on the Spirit and more on the Father begetting us. In other words, just as your first birth came about through your human father's begetting, your second birth comes about by your heavenly father's begetting. But in both cases, it's someone else who begets you. You don't beget yourself. It's not something you do. That's what verse 3 tells us. It doesn't say we caused ourselves to be born again. It says he caused us to be born again. So the new birth is not earthly or natural, it's heavenly. It's from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. It's a spiritual birth, not a physical birth. Being born again is not going to affect your DNA or your skin color or your height or your fingerprint. You're not necessarily going to look any different after you're born again. Although you are going to live differently after you're born again. Because according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, you've actually become a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. I say you're not necessarily going to look different after you're born again. However, let me quickly add this. To the degree that how you look is a reflection of your own self-obsession or immaturity or vanity or shamelessness, that will begin to change when you've been born again. To the degree that how you look is a reflection of your own rebellion or independence or bitterness or hopelessness, that will begin to change after you've been born again. Just as the first birth results in the existence of a new sinner, the second birth results in the existence of a new saint who has new desires. Just as the old birth results in a person being dirty with original sin and guilt, the new birth results in that same person being clean. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 speaks of the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is just another word for being born again. The washing of regeneration. There's a washing that happens when someone is born again. And the Holy Spirit applies the cross of Christ to our hearts. And through His blood, all of our sins are washed away. It's a cleansing that is signified in the waters of baptism. We're going to get to see it twice today. Just as the old birth leaves you separated from Christ without hope in the world, the new birth gives you a living hope, according to verse 3. When you're born again to a living hope, which means you now have something to look forward to. Instead of looking forward to a fiery judgment, verse 4 says you can now look forward to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading that's kept in heaven for you. That's what you have to look forward to if you've been born again this morning. Just as the old birth grows out of perishable seed and produces people who are destined to die, the new birth grows out of imperishable seed and produces people who are destined to live forever. Amen. And just as the old birth produces people who are unable to obey God and who don't love Jesus Christ, the new birth produces people who want to obey God because they love Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, do you love Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He's the Son of God who became the Son of Man? Do you believe that He died in the place of sinners and rose again on the third day? Does it bother you when you realize that something you did bothers Him? Does the thought of Him dying for your sins make you want to make war on the sins that killed Him? Does the thought of seeing Him one day make you want to be as much like Him now as you possibly can? Does the thought of never seeing Him as a friend fill your heart with sorrow? Is the thought of being separated from Him forever the worst thing you can ever imagine? And does the thought of living with Him forever and seeing His face and hearing Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and giving Him a big bear hug and telling Him, "Thank you for dying for me on the cross," does that fill your heart with the kind of joy that it fills mine with? Because if it does, if it really does, it's because you've been born again. Because if you hadn't, those kinds of thoughts and feelings and affections would never enter your heart. That's how bad we are apart from Him. That's how dead we are apart from the Holy Spirit. All of which should have some of you asking, "Well, how then do I become born again?" Because if what you just said is true, that doesn't sound like me at all. I've always believed in God, but I kind of treat Him like a spare tire. I only go to Him when I need Him, and most of the rest of the time I don't even think about it. I've always believed Jesus was a good man, but I've kind of always thought I was a good man too. And now I'm starting to see I've really been deceived about that. So how can I be born again? I mean, the way you describe it, it sounds almost impossible. After all, I didn't choose to be born the first time. How then can I just choose to be born a second time? If I'm really as dead in my sin as you say I am, how can I possibly make myself alive? Those are good questions. To answer them, I want to turn now to the second and final question. We've looked at the question, what does it mean to be born again? Now, in the remainder of our time, let's think about the question, what does it mean to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Verse 3 says, once again, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice that word, through. There's a relationship between our new birth and His resurrection. Dead sinners are born again through His resurrection. The question is, what does that mean? Well, for starters, it means that without His resurrection, we could never be born again. You remember what we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 15:17, where Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. In other words, if Christ is still dead physically, we are still dead spiritually. But since Christ is not dead, there's hope. Living hope. When you take these two ideas, our new birth, His resurrection, I don't think it's that hard to see what they have in common. You don't have to be a Bible expert here. Even a child could see this. What they both have in common is the idea of life. New life. In both cases, you've got something dead. You got Jesus physically dead. You got us spiritually dead. And in both cases, God comes down and gives new life. Raises from the dead. So you have new life from the dead by the power of God. That's why in other places, like Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible describes being born again as being raised up with Christ. It's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20 that he was crucified with Christ and that Christ now lives in him. He's dead in Christ. Christ lives in him. If you're a Christian, there's a union between you and Jesus, both in his death and in his resurrection, which means that the life you receive when you're born again, it's not just kind of like the life that Jesus received when he was resurrected. It's actually the same life. It's the same life. The reason verse 3 can say that God caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because it's his resurrection life that flows into us when we're born again. It's Christ living in you. You don't become alive by being joined to a dead man. You become alive by being united to a man who is alive forevermore. The Holy Spirit life that Jesus received in his resurrection is the same life that we receive when we're born again. That's what it means to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus. But not only that, not just that it's the same life, the same power that was able, that was required to raise Jesus from the dead is the power that rescues us from our deadness. And that brings us back to the question of our inability. A moment ago, I posed this question. So if my first birth is something that I was powerless to bring about, and it obviously was, does this mean that my new birth is also something that I'm powerless to bring about? Well, the answer is yes. Yes, it is. In a real sense, you are just as powerless to bring about your new birth as you were to bring about your first birth. This is not a place where the analogy breaks down. It's one of the main points of the analogy. Amen. Dead people don't bring themselves to life, and babies don't beget themselves. They can't. And at first, that may sound paralyzing. It might even feel scary to realize that this is so totally out of your hands. But friend, I ask you, where have your hands ever gotten you? What have your hands ever done for you spiritually except to dig yourself deeper into the hole with God and heap up wrath for yourselves in preparation for the day of wrath? What good have your hands ever done you? The hard truth of the gospel is that there is no salvation for anyone by our hands. None. The good news of the gospel, though, is that that's okay because there's another set of hands. Strong hands. Mighty hands. Hands that set each star in place that now reach down to help those who cannot help themselves. That's why the text says here that it's according to His great mercy that He caused us to be born again. Mercy means that God saw the hole we had dug ourselves into. He saw the misery that we had heaped upon ourselves. And He saw how helpless we are to get ourselves out of it. And in His infinite mercy, He looks down and He says, I'll get them out. I'll get them out. My arm is not shortened that it can't save. No pit is too deep for me to pull you out of. No case is too hard for me to solve. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, no matter how dead you are. If you think you're above needing God's mercy, then friend, you're in a bad spot. And I pray God will bring you to the place where you're ready to receive His mercy. But if you think you are beyond the reach of God's mercy, if you're sitting here telling me, preacher, you don't understand what I've done and what I've been through, what could God possibly do with a wreck like me? Friends, listen, God does His best work with wrecks like you. God takes up lost causes. He loves to glorify His own power through impossible cases. Remember the time there's a little girl who was sick and the family calls Jesus to come and heal her? And He's delayed, and by the time He gets there, she's dead. You remember what the family says? It's too late. The little girl's dead. Why trouble the Master any further? Translated, we know He can heal sick people, but surely raising the dead is above even His pay grade. Except it wasn't. I mean, when you tell God your case is too hard for Him, He may just take that as a challenge. Is there anything too hard for our God? It's true that apart from God's power, you are as dead as Jesus' corpse on Holy Saturday. But hey, the tomb is empty, which means there's hope. The same power that gave new life to Jesus continues to give new life to dead sinners. So if you're sitting there at this point and you say, okay, I get it, I understand what you're saying. What do I do now? What do I do? I get it that I can't cause myself to be born again. Only God can do that. I get that. But how does He do it? How does He do it for me? How do I receive it? Surely, I mean, no baby ever asked, what must I do to be born? But I'm sitting here asking, what must I do to be born again? Surely you're not just going to leave me sitting here with the answer, nothing. There's nothing you can do. Well, no, I'm not going to leave you sitting there with that answer, because the Bible doesn't leave you sitting there with that answer. This is one place where the analogy does break down, but only kind of. As any parent knows, just because babies don't make themselves doesn't mean there's not a method to make them. There is. It's a tried and true method, as old as the human race. And while it doesn't work every time, thankfully, it's the only way that does work. It's God's ordinary way of creating natural life. And the same thing is true with spiritual life and the new birth. Both forms of life are generated by what the Bible calls seed. If you're still in 1 Peter 1, look down again at verse 23. Verse 23, Peter says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, like in your first birth, but of imperishable seed. You should be asking, imperishable seed, what's that? That sounds awesome. Keep reading. Through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. In other words, spiritual life happens the same way that all life happens. It happens by the sowing of seed. Only in this case, the seed is the good news about Jesus. Which means that if you wanted to be born again, you came to the right place this morning. Not because of me, but because you came to a place where you could hear the good news about Jesus. You came to a place where the seed of God's word is being broadcast. So don't overthink this. Don't get bogged down in questions like, but if I'm dead, how can I really believe on Jesus? Don't do that. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. So stop thinking about yourself for just a few minutes and just listen. Hear the word of the living God. Receive it. Let it sink in. As Tim Keller once put it, the message of the gospel is that you are more flawed and sinful than you ever dared believe. And yet you are more loved and cherished than you ever dared hope. As bad as you think you are, you're worse. And as good as you think Jesus is, he's better. He's the eternal Son of God. The one who gave life to the entire universe. And when we had pushed him away, he's the one who offers us life again. He came down from heaven. He became one of us so that he could live the life we should have lived and then die the death that we should have died and then rise on Easter morning so that he could share that new life with us. And now he calls each of us to abandon sin and to come to him and live. That message is the imperishable seed that sprouts up in the new birth. The question is simply, do you believe it? Has it taken root? Are you starting to see Jesus as someone you can no longer live without? Are you someone who says, I've never heard this before, but it's the best news I've ever heard? Or are you someone who says, I've heard this all my life, but somehow it's like I've never heard it before? Something I can't explain it, but something's different. Something has changed. C.S. Lewis described it like this in his own life. He said, I was being driven to the zoo one sunny morning. When we set out, I didn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. And yet I hadn't exactly spent the journey in thought, nor in great emotion. It was more like when a man, after a long sleep, still lying motionless in bed, becomes aware that he's now awake. That's how it happens. The seed of the gospel gets in. God waters it by the Holy Spirit. And before you know it, you're looking at Jesus in faith and saying, you really are the Son of the living God. And I want to follow you all my days. And you're looking at your old life and saying, I can never go back. There's been a break, and nothing can ever be the same. That's how it happens. The same divine power that gave life to Jesus still gives life through Jesus. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray. Father, take the seed of the word now and fertilize it and cause new saints to be born. Lord, bless us now as we see the outward sacrament of our sins washed away. And God, bless these girls and strengthen our faith through what we see. In Jesus' name, amen.